Several years ago, when I was a member of a cohort that was learning together how to live in an influential and leaderly sort of way in our communities, we met once a month for the period of our cohort. And every time we met, these once a month meetings, we began with a sort of check-in. And I can tell you that through those check-ins, through that year of being together, this was a group of people that really came to love each other dearly and looked forward to, even though we were strangers at the front end of the proposition, by the time it finished, we were close friends that loved each other and had been through a lot together. You know, that's how we human beings get to know each other. That's how we develop those relationships, are through our communications, through our words spoken of affirmation and support and love and comfort and consolation. There's one individual in our group who, this person would drone on and on and on, and you could see the group looking down and looking up and looking at their watches. My point is not what this individual chose to do, because there was probably some stuff going on inside them that was affecting that. That's not my point. But my point is this, that the goal of the conversing with the group was not achieved because everybody was so polarized and pushed away by the absence of sort of sensitivity and understanding and thinking about the other people in the group. I think this illustrates the importance of being conscientious, and that's really kind of the theme of this sermon. Being conscientious, being thoughtful, being intentional about how we talk to one another. For a disciple of Jesus, much, if not all, of his conversation should have a Godward purpose. Whether or not we're actually thinking about that conscientiously at any moment is one thing, but by thinking about it over time, it sort of orients us, it directs us, it shapes us into being people that do that anyway, whether we have a conscious thought of it. I remember one time in Live Springs history, we had a guest came several times. I thought it was interesting, this particular person would stand at one end of the bar and just stand there and then complain about how no one talked to him. It was like there's this little prickly fence around him that he failed to grasp the influence of. You'll see how this fits in a little while. One of the things that strikes me about our present moment in our nation is the way that we have become so polarized, how we lack positive social skills. We don't know how to just relate to another human being and to bless them with our lives. We're divided in our affairs. One of the chief culprits is the prevalence of social media and the way we communicate with others. Social media is a place where you get to just come and puke on the world, say anything you want, no responsibility. Obviously, not the way that wins us the attention of other people when we do this. I want to talk for a while about being either reactive or responsive. And I need to define those words. Reactive is something that I do on the spur of the moment without really thinking about it a lot. Responsive is a mental process. It's an intentional process. It's It's a thought process. So reactive means preventing clear thinking and the ability to consider others. Most of the time it is centered on what I feel at the moment. So I feel angry, and so I lash out, or I say something that I shouldn't say. That's reactive. Responsive means that the field of awareness is broadened, and it permits me to think in more deeply and in more complex ways about what's going on. And so maybe I'm angry, but maybe I'm also saying, I wonder why they said that. I wonder what that happened. I wonder what may be going on in their life. I wonder if there's something that I need to say to soften that response that they gave. Do you see the difference? One is thoughtful. One is complex. The other is just emotional. It's just lashing out. Reactive avoids contact with people because of what they think or what you believe they think about government, vaccines, climate, whatever. Matters of faith and religion. It says, because I'm reactive, that I don't want to be with you because it makes me uncomfortable. Because it makes my response to it is anger. But responsive person thinks in terms of gratitude, joy, contentment, connectedness with other people. These are byproducts of patience, of grace toward the other, of emotional generosity. Again, it's more complex. The other is, I just don't like that. Therefore, I'm going to avoid that person because of it. I'm not saying this is easy. It's not. It's extremely difficult. Especially if you're trying to figure out how you're going to relate to somebody that is just an awful person, an awful human being. Lee Camp, on his Thanksgiving installment of No Small Endeavor, had Malcolm Gladwell as his guest, as his main guest. And Gladwell is the author of numerous books. He has a huge audience. He makes book lists all the time. And he and Lee got to talking about love bombing. Malcolm said, you know, I write things that make people mad sometimes, and so they write me nasty notes. But what I do is I love bomb them. And what I do is I write them back and I say, really, really appreciate your note, and thank you for pointing out that little idea that you had. And it's really helped me out, or I've thought about this, or I've thought about that as a result of that. And that's the way he leaves it. That he bombs them with this statement that they were not expecting. He said a lot of times it ends up in going out for coffee or having a meal and the development of the relationship. It's not easy to do, but what I'm saying is it's responsive, it's intentional. A reactive way of living is living at the level of emotions. Emotions are the first thing that demands our attention. They're so they're so obvious, they're so demanding, of our intention. I will tell you that the statement, you made me feel such and such, is not a true statement. No one else can make you feel a particular way. That's a true statement. The way I feel is a response to what I believe. And so if I believe that you have deliberately said something inflammatory to me, then I feel a particular way. But if I start asking, you know, what's going on with that person? What's happened to that person? Have I done something to that person? Now my thought process has become more complex, and I have an entirely different emotional response to it. Emotions are really too often the things that we allow to control our lives. So I get angry because of something that I believe, and I end up doing something stupid in response to that emotion. On the other hand, responsiveness is calm, it's peaceable, it's non-reactive. Like Malcolm Gladwell sitting down with pen and paper to write somebody that's written a snarky note to him. Thank you for your note. I learned this. I thought about this. Could we have coffee? And he gets an entirely different outcome than to snark back. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, listen to what Paul says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. That's the key thought. That's where we get our sermon title today. And Joel has led us in some songs that are dead on the subject of the Holy Spirit and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You won't be reactive, you'll be responsive. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And so I could even make the table, the two columns in the table, what is evil and what the Spirit wants. Because we're talking about the same kinds of things. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses or to your emotions or whatever you want to put in that blank. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's really interesting is if you took that list and you wrote it down so that you could look at it, you will find that eight of these things that Paul says are sinful nature are interpersonal. Enmities is divisions between human beings. Strife is angry words between individuals. You can't do strife by yourself. You need another person to do it. Jealousy, again, it's jealousy of another person. You can't be jealous at yourself. Anger. It's directed at someone else. It's not, you know. Quarrels. Who are you going to quarrel with if not someone else? Dissensions, factions, envy. All of those are social words. Then the rest of the things in there are sins of excess. I can do those by myself. For example, I might get drunk by myself. So, interpersonal sins, sins of excess. Here's why I think this is important. If I'm doing these things, then I'm not living by the Spirit. Another conclusion I would draw is that the Spirit of God is concerned in the way that I live in a social way, how I communicate. I can think of lots of reasons why we human beings use to not become engaged with another person. But honestly, I can't justify them. Some examples, I just don't like them. Jesus never gave me a hall pass on that. They hurt my feelings. Well, I don't feel obligated as a disciple of Jesus to make an effort to connect with them. I don't feel any sort of motivation. I don't have anything in common with them. I don't know what I would say. It's not my gift. The list goes on. You know, we all have our reasons. But the thing that pulls me up and slaps me in the face is what I think Jesus tells me. Here's what I think he says. I went to the cross for lots and lots of people just like that. I forgave people that lied about me, crucified me, hurt my feelings. I hung on the cross next to a man just like that. What I think Jesus would say is, why do you think you have a right to avoid these people? I didn't. There's also the thing of being a witness, giving testimony about Jesus and His good news. How do you do that if you have an elaborate excuse system that keeps you from doing it? One of the things that strikes me about the whole thing of being a witness, which is what we're called to be, that's a verbal process. You can live as a nice person as much as you want, but at some point you have to say, this is what I believe. This is what I value. This is why I do what I do. It's a verbal thing. Heather Holloman she's the one that wrote the little book about communication that I'm really kind of using as a scaffold for all of this. But she says there are three things that should govern our conversations. The first is mutual encouragement. What if we thought about, I don't mean to say that we just go around every hour on the hour thinking about this question, but what if we started training ourselves to think about trying to be an encourager? To try and help the other person. This is really what Malcolm Gladwell is doing with his love bombing. He really turns it into an opportunity to encourage the other person, provide them another model for how you do human relationships. The second is to contribute to the growth of the other as well as yourself. This is straight out of 1 Thessalonians 5:11. To be an encourager, to be someone who tries to build people up. Well, what if you're complaining all the time? That doesn't contribute to building up, to encouragement. So you have to start to think about, what can I say to that person that would be beneficial to them in some way? Third, Holloman says, learn to bring marvel and joy to a conversation. I could shorten this and just say, bless the other. How can I bless the other? What can I say that brings joy or grace or whatever? We mailed out our photo project last Thursday to our two children and to my sister. Our son lives in Santa Rosa, and he got his first. In fact, I was blown away. He got it Friday. Later that day, I think, our daughter-in-law wrote us back and said, "We are all caps loving these pictures." And Jonathan wrote the next day, and he said, "I've looked at some of these pictures, and I feel like I've only scratched the surface. And it's going to be fun seeing what is your favorite photograph in the collection." Well, that's going to be hard to do with 1,800 photographs. But my point is this: with one word, loving, treasure in another. Encouragement, built up. Every once in a while, I like to call those back up and look at them again. Because it just feels so good to hear that. And you have that kind of power within you, the conversations that you have. Mutually encourage the other, contribute to personal growth, and bring marvel and joy to the conversation. Wow, what three magnificent goals to have in our relationships and the way that we talk to other people. So, to conclude, what I've shared with you today is not easy stuff to do. None of it is easy. Difficult, hard stuff. It's difficult because it pushes me into my discomfort zone. I've never done that before. I don't know what that looks like. Oh, I'm just not wired that way. What I submit to you is I really don't think Jesus lets us off the hook. I think through the work of the Spirit in our life, through prayer, through intention, through learning, through going through a process. You don't wake up and do this the next morning. It's not that easy, but it's something we grow into. We think about it. We pray about it. We're intentional about it. So, you know, I think if there was one word that I would say summarizes the whole series is intentionality. It's saying, this is what I want to be. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to affect the people around me. And you can do this by praying for the Spirit to inform your speech. Praying for the Spirit to inform your speech. Thinking very intentionally about what you hope to gain in each conversation. I don't mean every. You don't get on an elevator and start having this conversation with yourself. What I hope my end run is for this elevator ride, one floor. Now, but I'm talking about the significant conversations that you have, the ones that go over just a minute. What do you hope to gain? What would you like for people to think about you as a child of God? I think that's really important. And then number three, at the end of the day, when possible, revisit some of the conversations you've had. Did I like the way it went? What did I learn that I didn't know before? I think that's a really great question. Doesn't mean you always do that. You don't always learn something, but did I learn something? Did something surprise me? Was there a serendipity in this? And I think that those practices are learnable, and they also make us different people in terms of the way we relate to others, the way we think about our conversation. Let's pray. Dear Father, you have taught us to love one another regardless. You didn't put any limits on that. You didn't say, you don't have to do it here. You just said, love one another. So we ask you to help us to treat everyone we encounter with that same kind of love and to speak accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.